Would you help me welcome our pastor, who's been on sabbatical for like a month, who's slightly more hairy, yeah. Pastor Stan.
Wow. Well, we had a good time. We've had a good time, and we'll share some of those things as we get through acclimating back in. And I tell you one thing, though, there's nothing better to come back from sabbatical than to have some worship time with the Pulaskis. And that's what I needed right there. That's what I've been missing, is coming in just worship. And, man, what a blessing. It's been good. And, you know, I took more naps, but I didn't lose any weight. I don't understand that. You know, I mean, you sit around, you just want to snack and eat all the time. So, hey, I got to get back to work, man. We've had a good time. The Lord's been good, and I'm looking forward to hearing all the wins. I want to hear the wins of what God's been doing. And I've already heard where Sunday there were five people who gave their life to Jesus. And, man, that's so exciting. I'm excited about that. Man, we have had some good time with the Lord. I have had some precious time with the Lord, and I just want to give the Lord my heart even more every day, more and more. You know, it's because of Jesus that we're here, and because of his love and his compassion. And I just never want to forget that. I'm not the same person. He saved me and he forgave me of my sin, and I'm so grateful for that. And I just love to serve him. So anyway, I don't want to spend much time talking and sharing with you. I do want to look forward to you sharing the wins with me as we go through the next few weeks of what God's done while we've been away. I know he's doing good things. He's always doing good things. But haven't you enjoyed these men that have brought the word while we're gone? Haven't you enjoyed these guys? Man, I tell you what. And you know, with Pastor Dwayne's messages on Sunday, I've been listening. I mean, man, I tell you what, his passion and his straightforwardness. And, you know, I don't want to be messed up with the leaven of anything, and even the leaven of Herod or anything in my life. I want to walk in the freedom that he's given me. And so this has been really good. So and before we even went on sabbatical, I had these guys. I'd ask them to fill in for me, and I asked for Zach to speak for me tonight, so when I came in, I could catch up with my emails, you know, and that kind of stuff, and not be thinking too much about anything else. But Zach's going to bring the word tonight, and then I'll come back here at the end of the service. Y'all welcome Zach as he comes up. He's got a word for us tonight.
Heck yeah. Well, I'm so thankful to be here tonight and to share with you guys my heart. Let's pray real quick. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you, Father, for your good word. And I pray, Father, that this word will light a fire underneath us. And I pray, Father, that it will stir us up for good works. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. When I was in third grade, I was taking some trash down to the dumpster. And I threw this trash into the dumpster. And I heard, and I didn't know it was the voice of God then, but I just had this epiphany. And now I know, after following God for a while, that it was really the voice of God in my life. And I heard this: just like you're throwing that trash into the dumpster, there's being people thrown into hell every day. Wow. And I woke up. I was in third grade. And I went to my apartment complex, and I told every kid I could find about Jesus. And I won one person to the Lord. And that guy was on my front porch. And I remember after sharing the gospel with him, that as best I knew how, I think I probably talked to like 14 different kids, I don't know. But this one kid, at the very end, he received Jesus. And he said, "We need to tell my brother." And I said, "I don't want to talk to your brother. He's a bully." And again, that's very, very, very elementary evangelism at that point. I was not willing to talk to my enemies yet. But that was my first experience really sharing the gospel. And I remember the day when I gave my life to Jesus, and I was either 3 or 4 years old. My dad came back in a very simple message. He says, "We've all sinned, and the wages of sin is death. And if we don't receive our forgiveness for our sins, then we're going to go to hell one day when we die." And of course, in my brain, I'm thinking, well, this is simple. This is super simple. I'm like, so my dad went inside. He didn't even know I sat on the back porch swing, and I swung, and I looked up at the stars, and I said, God, I know you made all the stars, and I want to be with you forever. And that's all it was for me. Very simple. And I remember it. And I don't remember the next day. My parents told me that the next day, I went door to door and told everybody about my decision, which was very comforting for me later when I started questioning my salvation, because I thought, I don't know if I did this right, you know. But it was interesting that that happened. I think when we receive Jesus, there's a fire lit inside of us, and usually it takes something on the outside to stop it. Come on. Let's go to the first slide here. 85% of all churches in America, that's approximately 350,000, are on the decline of the growth cycle. 85% of all those churches are dying. The next slide. 14% are still growing, but only through church transfers. I'm sorry. That's horrible. It's church swapping. It's division. It's the opposite of what we want as believers. And only 1% of all churches are actually growing through conversions. This is very startling. And I know that we have a great church, but we are one of those 350,000. And so if this is an issue with the church as a whole in America, then we need to ask some questions. We need to figure out why. You know, I've heard a lot of people say, man, we need to get away from hellfire brimstone preaching. But I'm also going to tell you right now, every great revival happened because of hellfire brimstone preaching. And there's, come on. So now here's the thing. We want to stay away from it because we're afraid. We're afraid to talk about it. We're afraid to explain. And I just think that it really is a lack of an ability to explain, really. I don't think that it should be scary. I mean, look, hell's scary, okay, if you think about it, right? If you don't think about it, it's not scary. So what do? We try not to think about it. And I think the reason why, if we really thought about it, it would stir us up, because we would see that there's people dying and going to hell, and we would wake up. We would understand that maybe there's something not right. I think too many times we're concerned with crowd management, and we're not really concerned about winning lost souls. And you notice that Jesus left the 99. He just, and we got one. We're too concerned about crowd management. Look, Jesus had crowds, and then he told them something hard, and then they all left, and he was like, you going to leave me too? That's what he told his disciples. You going to leave me too? He didn't apologize or second guess what he said. He didn't try to coddle their emotions and try to make it easy for them to understand. In fact, he explained some stuff like eating my flesh and drinking my blood. He just left it out there, didn't explain it. And only the hungry stayed. Only the humble asked questions. And so this is what we realize, is that Jesus is not interested in passive Christianity. Jesus is not interested in people that are half-heartedly following him. There's a lot of scriptures that are kind of scary when you read them. And Jesus reads things like, you must hate your mother, hate your father, hate your brother, hate your sister, hate even your own life, or you cannot be my disciple. That's not in my notes. That's Luke chapter 14. That's a scary verse. Now, in Matthew, it explains it, and it says you must love God more than you love all these. But I like it better if we just leave it for a second, because I don't think that Jesus really explained himself sometimes. I think he just said it, and he wanted to know, who do you love Jesus more than you love your kids? Do you love Jesus more than you love your wife? Do you love Jesus more than you love yourself? And it's easy to say yes. That's easy. That's called lip service. But what Jesus is looking for is life change. He wants us to be completely consumed by him. So we see here, if the church is the hope of the world, then we need a bigger church, not a smaller one that's divided, right? If the church is the hope of the world, we need to figure out how to grow it. You may see that the church has a problem. If you look at these statistics, you might say the church has a problem, but I really think it's the world that has a problem, because the church is dwindling. Y'all know what happened when China implemented its one-child law like 30 or 35 years ago? Now they have such a giant giant population of older people, 65 years and older. I think it's like 25% of the population. There's like over 3 billion people in China right now, and 25% of them are over the age of 65. They're finding out that the workforce is so small because the young people are coming up. They can't provide for the communists. It's funny because it's a communist that said, let's prevent the childbearing, right? And now they're not even going to be able to provide for themselves because they stopped having kids. Okay, the church cannot be sustained either if we stop having kids. I'm talking about in the family, but I'm also talking about spiritually. It cannot be sustained. So, because, I mean, you know that the true religion is to take care of orphans and widows. How are you going to take care of those orphans and widows if you don't have new people coming in? I've been in churches that it's all, I mean, no offense to old people, but I've been in churches where it's all old people, completely all old people, and it's just dying. Like, they're happy being comfortable, but Jesus didn't call us to be comfortable. He called us to die, which is not comfortable. I know that's backwards. That's why it says, he who seeks to lose his life will gain it. He who seeks to gain his life will lose it. These are all not my notes. I'm so sorry, guys. But that's the way it is. We're not called to just be self-seeking. We're called to be seeking the Lord. One of the scriptures I put in here after I gave them the notes was 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. It says, now all things are of God who has... No, that's not the right one. 2 Corinthians 5, 15. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. That's why did Jesus die? He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Our lives transform. When Jesus died for us and we give our life to Jesus, it's over. Our life is over. It's no longer about what I want. It's all about what he wants. And he's a compassionate, loving God. He does have some judgment, though. We'll talk about that here in a minute. But he's a compassionate, loving God. It's what causes him to heal the blind and heal the deaf, raise the dead, and save people from their sins. So let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And it says, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. I've heard people say, Zach's an evangelist. And they just say that because I share the gospel. Okay? But I don't believe that that's what an evangelist is. I believe that an evangelist is an office in the church. And if you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, or I can't remember if it's 2 or 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 or Romans chapter 12, it gives a whole list of spiritual giftings. And evangelism's not on the list. Okay? Now, I really like to use that passage. I've got a teaching that I'm not going to like teach right now. If you go onto my shameless plug, Bold as Lion Ministries page, you can look up this teaching called Faith Trumps Giftings. And I explain in there a lot about spiritual giftings. I believe it's in your app, in the notes in the app. And I go in there and explain that the spiritual gifting list is usually just, for most people, a spiritual disqualification list. They don't really use it as a faith-building list. They usually use it as, well, that's not my gift. That's what I find. Now, I've got about 5 hours of teaching on there. I'm not going to preach that now. Y'all can go look that up on your own time, right? If you're really hungry and you want to learn, okay? That'll be awesome. But what I'm trying to get the point is, in those spiritual gifting lists, evangelism is not there. So if it's not a spiritual gifting, okay, let's put it this way. The evangelist is an office. I believe the evangelist is here to equip the saints on how to do evangelism. That's what I believe. And if you look here, the word evangelism just means to share good news. Okay? How many of y'all have a Facebook? How many of y'all posted pictures of your kids today or talked about something good that happened to you today on Facebook? If you can post something good, some good news on Facebook, you're an evangelist. If you can talk about the sweetest deal that you just got, hey guys, half price tacos. That's good news, right? Half price tacos. So everybody, why are you sharing that? Because it's good news. That's evangelism. Okay, the difference is we're talking about the good news of Jesus. The word gospel just means good news. And the Greek word for evangelism is evangelion. It means gospel. It means good news. All right? And when we share the good news of Jesus, it's really simple, and a lot of people are worried about it. Well, I don't know what to say. Why did you come to Jesus? Just talk. Why? Tell people your story. Tell people why did you come to Jesus? And then we get down to the crux of some stuff, because I've found that a lot of people who've given their life to Jesus, they don't have any life change. And I believe that you can see some issues with that with Matthew chapter 13. It talks about the seed falling on some soil and whatnot. And we won't get down there and start stepping on too many toes. But I believe that you can hear the word and not really receive it. I believe that you can receive the word by because someone gave it to you, right? But not actually get it inside of you and become transformed. And that's where I believe that Jesus talks about the good soil being those that really got it, all right? So we have to be careful sometimes about like making somebody say a sinner's prayer when they're not ready. Because I believe I've made people, in the past when I didn't know what I was doing, I make people say the sinner's prayer. It's like, I got to get one on my crown, right? And a year later, I talk to them and they don't even remember our conversation. And I'm like, So listen, our job is to share the good news. You're not necessarily supposed to make them say some prayer, all right? Now, how often, if you're a good salesman, though, you always have to ask for the sale. So, all right, that's just part of sales, all right? I'm talking about sales. We're not selling Jesus is free, right? But the point is, if the scripture says a wise man wins souls. Well, that means that you win them. It means you win. If you're winning them, like, you're persuading them, okay? So if you say, well, I don't know what to say, just ask God. Solomon supernaturally received wisdom. He said, God, give me wisdom. A wise man wins souls. If you don't know how to win souls, just ask God. God, I want to win some souls. Look, I guarantee you, God wants you to win some souls. Don't you think he'll download some stuff to you? Yeah. We were in Burnett the other day. There's this guy outside the store, and we start talking, and he just, all of a sudden, the thing is, I always pray. I say, Lord, will you just be on me? Holy Spirit, I need you on me everywhere I go, because I really want to be a light to people, and I want to not miss any opportunities. So I'm sitting outside of the convenience store, and there's this guy named Paul, and he just starts talking to me, starts telling me stuff. I'm like, why is this guy just starting to open up to me, you know? So I just take the moment, and I just said, hey, where do you go to church at? I swung it over to spiritual things intentionally, all right? You know, the scripture says you can't believe without hearing. A lot of people say, well, I'm going to share the gospel without using words. That doesn't work. No one ever got saved by watching your good lifestyle. I guarantee you. No one ever got saved by watching your good lifestyle. They can only get saved by hearing the word. Okay, I'm going to put it in a more, the word. Listen, the word, let me put it this way. You can't have babies if you prevent the seed. You can do the act. But if you prevent the seed, you can't have a baby. Does that make sense? Did I say that PG enough? If you prevent the seed, you cannot have a baby. Same thing with the word of God. You can do all kinds of works. All right? But if you don't say the word, they will never be able to believe. You have to say the word. So I'm sitting there, I'm talking, I said, where do you go to church at? He's like, well, you know, I don't really go to church. I haven't been going to church since my brother died. I think it was his brother. And so he says, I just don't know, you know, why that happened, and I've had questions about God and whether he did that or whatever. So I've opened up the scriptures to 1 John chapter 5, 19. A lot of people say, well, I just don't know where to look in the Bible. I'm going to tell you right now, that's just because you're not reading. If you read the Bible, the Holy Spirit will bring things to your remembrance. I'm going to say all kinds of scriptures up here that aren't in my notes because I stay in the Word of God. And it just comes out and I can't help it. It's just like, you know, I just can't help it. 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we're children of God, but the whole world lies in the control of the evil one. Did you know that? Everybody's like, well, God is in control. No. That's not what 1 John 5:19 says. The evil one is in control. So I looked at him and I said, listen, we live in a fallen world because of sin in our lives. And so because of sin, the scripture teaches us that, and I looked at him and I said, you see this convenience store over here? This is the Holy Spirit, by the way. When you start acting and you start speaking, you can't help it. The Holy Spirit starts giving you ideas. You can't help it. You're like, hey, listen, you see this convenience store over here? There's a landlord that owns this property. And I said, the landlord owns the property. And he's not going to go in there and tell the guy who has the lease how to run his business. But if he signs a contract and says, let's shake on it, you're never going to sell beer in this convenience store as long as you're here, and they make that part of the contract, and then they violate it later, he can kick him out, right? All right, but here's the deal. The owner of the land owns the land, and then he gives authority to the leaser, if that's what you call him, the guy who leases the property out, He gives him authority to do whatever he wants. He can reign however he wants. But if some gang member comes up in there and puts a gun up to the guy's head and says, start paying us dues, we're going to start, you know, protecting you, right? Then now who's in control of that store? So there comes a point where we, if we submit, the scripture says in Romans, that we become slaves of him whom we obey. I said, so whenever God, you don't understand, we're leasing out this world. God owns the world. We're leasing it out. And Adam, leasing it out, submitted to the lie of the devil, humbling himself to the devil, became a slave to him. Now who's in control? Who has the authority on the earth? And so I explained to him all this stuff. I said, listen, it's not God who necessarily did that, but it is because of sin that it happened. You understand? And I said, everybody dies. I said, because of sin. I said, do you ever wonder where you're going to spend eternity? He says, all the time. You know that no one's ever shared the gospel with me except my dad when I was 3? No one has ever come up to me and tried to share the gospel with me. And I thank God that when I was 3 years old, my dad did, because no one has had the guts to come talk to me and question, say, have you shared the gospel? Hey, have you received Jesus? So I led that guy in prayer and he received Jesus right then. You know, and my point is, it's that simple. We don't have to know a bunch of scriptures. I only need one. At that point, I mean, I could have said all kinds of scriptures now, but I only needed one. Like, you have to, if you need to study the word so you know the character of God, so you can explain things to people, okay? All right. So over here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, it says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I want to tell you this. Listen, there's nothing special about Zach Spiegel. I'm just a human being, and I'm obedient. That's it. All right? The scripture talks about promotion. The only way you can get promoted is if you're faithful with little. If you want to get good at something, you got to be faithful with just a little bit. And you know what? You might get persecuted. Let's go over here, Matthew chapter 5. You know, actually, let me read this to you. Many people are honestly just afraid of the conflict, okay? They're just afraid of conflict. And I'm going to tell you, Jesus did not die for lack of conflict. And neither did his disciples. There was conflict. Everybody thinks that, you know, well, you're just going to go somewhere where God will protect you. Well, tell that to the disciples. I mean, I'm not saying that you won't get protected. I'm not trying to abolish Psalm 91, all right? I'm not saying that. I believe that the apostles cheated death as often as possible. Look at Paul, shipwrecked, stoned, bit by a snake, all kinds of stuff. John the apostle, I love his story. You know, they tried to kill him so many times or whatever, and then eventually they just exiled him because they couldn't kill him, right? So, but all the other apostles got their heads chopped off. They got crucified. They got killed. Everybody died. And they didn't just die from natural causes. They died because of persecution. Okay? Everybody thinks that peacemaking, if you're a peacemaker, you'll all be hunky-dory at the end. No. Look, Matthew chapter 5, verse 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So first of all, if you're a son of God, you're a peacemaker. You know what that means? That means you don't sit by and watch somebody else die. If you're a peacemaker, if you're a son of God, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be the sons of God. One of the prerequisites, I think, one of the Christianity 101 basics for being a son of God is being a peacemaker. That means you want to see peace, you care about peace, you don't want to fight all the time, but not only that, you don't want other people to be in pain. You don't want other people, but I'm going to tell you what, when you don't want other people to be in pain, usually that causes you pain. Usually, if you want to see somebody else be set free, it usually costs you something. That's called love. Love does not seek its own way. So the next verse, it says, we're talking about peacemakers, right? So the same passage, blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called the sons of God. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I guarantee you, if you're going to be a peacemaker, people are going to persecute you. You know why? Because the devil doesn't like it. And who's in control of the world? The devil. So when you start trying to make peace and you start telling people the best thing they could ever hear, you better believe that you're going to get some opposition. You know that it was never the people, I've shared the gospel with hundreds of people. And that's not boasting. I'm not exaggerating. I've shared the gospel with hundreds of people. And not once, I cannot remember one time where I was sharing the gospel with the person and they were just outright, I mean, sometimes they were upset, but God gave me the wisdom in the moment to turn it around. I was able to make them happier or whatever. But it was the people around them that came against me, not the one I was talking to. I remember sharing the gospel. My goal in high school was to share the gospel with at least four people a day between passing periods. I had 5-minute passing periods. I had six classes. So every passing period, I'd try to share the gospel within 3 minutes with somebody and then run to class, right? And my goal was to get one guy saved, all right? I had learned about this new way called Way of the Master by Ray Comfort and what's his name? The guy who's famous. I don't remember his name. Kirk Cameron. Thank you. And so I was doing this. I was sharing the gospel, and I just had learned some new tools in my belt, right? And I didn't have the supernatural Holy Spirit stuff going on at that time. So I was doing my best with as much head knowledge as I could, and being able to persuade people through words. And my goal was to get one guy saved every day. But I wasn't going to bend their arm either. I really wanted the Holy Spirit to work in them. You understand? So I was remember talking to this one guy, and as I was talking to this guy, another guy comes up, his name is Paco or something, and he says, you know, Zach, not everybody wants to hear all this stuff. You know, why are you pressing your beliefs on people? So I turned to the guy and said, hey, man, I'm so sorry. If I'm pressing my beliefs on you, if you want to stop right now, we'll stop. I'm sorry. He goes, oh, no, we're good. I said, well, just back off, go. You know why? It's the Pharisees. Look, it's the Pharisees. All right, let's keep going. All right. There's a quote about protecting feelings. Let's look at that one. And we care more about protecting the feelings that enslave people rather than telling them the truth that will set them free. We're too worried about hurting people's feelings. Stop it. Look, I've never changed any. First of all, Jesus always changed people's lives. He just uses me to do it. But I've never seen anyone's life change that I played softball with. Never. Anyone I've ever coddled or enabled, usually they just continue the bad they do. I never see any change in them. But it's the people that I went to and told them hard truths, stepped on their toes, told them to suck it up, buttercup. Those are the ones that their lives are changing. So I'm going to tell you right now. Okay, let's keep going. Let's go Proverbs 27, verse 5 through 6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. I've heard somebody one time tell me, Zach, my faith is private. Jesus doesn't like that. Jesus says, he was ashamed of me before men. I'll be ashamed before my Father. So we can't keep it private. In fact, this is what he even teaches us. What I tell you in secret, proclaim from the rooftops. I don't know if I have that one in here or not. verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Proverbs 29, verse 5, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. I believe that we flatter people all the way to the gates of hell. We have to stop it. We have to start telling people the truth. All right, there's a quote from Penn Jillette. He's a world-famous magician and a self-proclaiming atheist. He's still an atheist. He was telling a story about a man who came up to him after a show and gave him a Bible and how polite he was and things like that. The guy had written something in the front cover of the Bible and says, hey, I wrote something here for you, and I want to give this Bible to you. And Penn Jillette didn't even know. He said, he gave me a Gideon's Bible. Anyone who knows anything about Gideon's, it's a New Testament, the entire New Testament, and a couple Psalms and Proverbs, or Psalms and Proverbs, right? Or no, I think it's just the Psalms. And so even in the video, he's like, well, I don't know, you know, what was in it, but it was just the Psalms or whatever. So he's not biblical. He doesn't know the Bible. He doesn't understand that the New Testaments are what the Gideons give out, right? But he gave him an entire New Testament. So this is what he said. This was his response to that interaction. And keep in mind, he's an atheist, doesn't believe in God. He says, I've always said I don't respect people who proselytize. That means evangelize or try to persuade people to come to their religion. Proselytize. I don't respect that at all. This is an atheist saying that. He doesn't respect people that don't evangelize. Okay. All right. Y'all get that, right? Okay. If you believe there's a heaven and a hell, then people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think it's not really worth telling them because it would make it socially awkward, How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate someone to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? Gillette then offered this example to illustrate his point. If I believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that the truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point that I tackle you, and this is more important than that. And there's a link in your app. You can watch his full 5-minute explanation of that story. Yeah. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, already explained that. How can one believe unless they hear? I'm not going to go read it. Y'all can look it up. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. John chapter 13, verse 34 says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So I think Penn Jillette is showing us what true love looks like. He's explaining that if you really believe this, you wouldn't be able to sit still. You would have to say something. I believe that Penn Jillette is probably an evangelist, just not saved yet. He talks like one. So why is it important to talk about hell and God's judgment? Well, God can only save, can only give grace to humble people. And when you hear about hell, it gives you a little bit of fear. And God says that fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You cannot begin to receive correction until you have a little bit of wisdom. The scripture doesn't teach us that a wise man knows everything. The scripture teaches us that a wise man loves correction. So how do you get wise? You have a little bit of fear. That little bit of fear begins wisdom. For instance, if I was to give you some gasoline and some matches and tell you, you know, you would have a little bit of fear of this. You'd be like, who is this arsonist up there on the stage? No. Listen, fire is great in the fireplace, but it's not good on your living room couch. Okay? So if you are, if we don't understand a healthy fear of fire, we won't know how to appropriate it. The same thing with God. There should be a healthy fear, and I think it's lack of knowledge that doesn't give us that healthy fear, and we don't talk about it very often. So check this out. I'm going to skip through a few things. I'm talking about grace. Grace comes three different ways: through knowledge, humility, and through faith. And so those are some scripture verses. Again, I have a teaching that goes over this. It's that teaching I told you about, Faith Trumps Giftings, a 5-hour teaching. Like, I can explain that whole thing in there. I won't explain it now, but those are the three ways that we get grace. So we have to hear, we have to believe, and we have to submit. That's the way you get grace. We risk false conversions when we don't share the full truth. We don't share the full gospel. Both the bad news and the good news are important. If you don't talk about the bad news, the good news doesn't make any sense. If I tell you, hey, put this parachute on, fly in this airplane, it's going to make your ride comfortable, and you put the parachute on, you already know it's not going to be comfortable. And I'm like, hey, this is going to make your life better. And that's what we do. We go share the gospel like that. Hey, put Jesus on, he'll make your life better. And then the next thing you know, excuse the phrase, but all hell breaks loose in our life. And then we take Jesus off. Now, you know you can't really take Jesus off, okay? But if you knew you were going to jump off the airplane, you wouldn't be taking that thing off no matter how many people laughed at you and ridiculed you, because you knew something they don't know. I know that the plane's going to go down at 15,000 feet, and I better have this parachute on. I ain't taking it off, because you know that what you're getting saved from is something you can't see versus what you can see, which is just uncomfort or discomfort, okay? So I think we risk false conversions. The same thing if I come give you chemo pills and I say, here, take these chemo pills. And you're like, why? I don't have cancer. But if I take you to the doctor and the doctor starts showing you, hey, look, this is where the cancer is, start taking the chemo pills, then in your brain you're like, oh, makes sense now. But the scripture says that the gospel is foolishness to the world, to those who are perishing. Why? Because it doesn't make sense to them. It's only why does it make sense to them? Because they need somebody who is not perishing to go tell them about it. Because it does make sense to them. I'm not perishing, so I got to go tell them. It's not foolishness to me. I can explain. I know why. And run out of time here. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. It says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. So I don't believe you can take off Jesus. But I believe that we can have a misunderstanding. I believe a lot of people date God, but they're not married to God. to tell God to love him. That's why Matthew chapter 17 says that. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father. And many will say to me on that day, have you not cast out demons, perform many miracles in your name? And I'll tell them, depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. So very powerful stuff right there. We've got to understand that it's deeper than just saying Lord, just lip service, okay? Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 7 through 11 says, so you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his ways, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. And you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus have you said, surely our transgressions and sins are upon us, and we rot away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from the evil ways, for why will you die, O Israel? So we see that God, he doesn't desire, look, a lot of people think that God's not throwing people in hell. Look, it's not God's will for them to go to hell. But it's also not God's will for sin to go unpunished. That's why we need Jesus. Because sin, Jesus took the punishment for our sin. Y'all understand the connect there? That's why the perfect wisdom of God is so, it's the perfect wisdom of God. That's how God doesn't let the evil go unpunished, but at the same time, he can have mercy. People think that rejecting Christ sends you to hell, and that's not true either. Just rejecting, it's not rejecting Jesus that sends you to hell. You're already going to hell. You need Jesus to get you out of hell. That makes sense? It's not rejecting. I had somebody tell me, are you telling me if I don't believe in Jesus? No, God's not going to throw a temper tantrum because you're playing baseball and you picked everybody else but Jesus. No, it's not how it works. God sent Jesus to us to deliver us from our predicament. For John chapter 3, 16, it talks about, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the son, of God's one and only son. So we're going to skip through the rest of that verse here, okay? Go to verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. So it's our deeds. This is what we have to understand. We have to understand that we're responsible. It's our fault. You know, I get up here and cry and stuff and worship not because of my sin that I've done. I cry because God's too good. I don't deserve to be forgiven, but he forgave me anyway. The Bible teaches that you can't get grace without humility. Look, if you think you deserve it, you're missing it. You're probably not saved. If you start sitting here and shaking your finger at God, you're missing it. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You have to understand that it's humility that brings grace in life. And I think that you can get grace in three different areas, which is a whole nother sermon. You have grace in your spirit, you have grace in your mind, and you have grace in your body. A whole nother sermon. I'm not going to get into that right now, okay? So we say here, we understand that God's wrath. Does everybody understand? Before I go on the rest of this verse here, does everybody understand that it's God's wrath towards sin? That God's wrath is towards our sin? Everybody understand that? So it says right here in Romans chapter 2, verse 5 through 11, it says, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath. A lot of people say God's not angry anymore, but, I think I skipped through some stuff. God's not angry anymore. But look, God's not angry with those who are in covenant with him. Let's clarify that. God's not angry with those who are in covenant with him. But it says right here, up there in the scripture we talked about, John chapter 3, verse 36, it says, for God's wrath remains on him. Does that make sense, what I'm trying to say there? So we're over here in Matthew chapter 10, verse 27. It says, people say that God doesn't throw people in hell. Okay, so let's just read this one passage real quick to help clarify some stuff. Matthew chapter 10, verse 27. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear, whisper, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. All right, so I'm not telling you this to like beat everybody, okay? I'm telling you this because I want to create a sense of urgency. All right? We have to create a sense of urgency. There's a point where God has demonstrated his own love toward us, right? That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So God has, we have to understand that we have to balance the force, okay? It brings balance to the force, right? You have God's justice, which is, everybody thinks, you know, if God was to judge us, that wouldn't be good. Well, God doesn't do evil. No, listen, justice is good. Let me say that again. Justice is good. What justice does is it makes God no longer a liar. Because if he says you sin, you die, and then you don't die, that makes God a liar. So when God upholds justice, that makes God good. But what makes God even better is that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. God's love broke the barrier. He broke that boundary of sin. And he reached in and he says, I'm going to die for them anyway. And you know what? He died for everyone, even the people that don't receive him. Make sense? So what I hope to do today, what I hope this has done for you, is I hope that it stirred you up to say, you know what? Wow, people are dying and going to hell. Let's stop not talking about hell. Let's come to grips with it and realize that it's a real thing. And now I just say, God, teach me how to share in such a way that people can really receive the good news of Jesus and get saved and get set free and be a part of the good news that truly is good. Yeah. Amen? Amen? So let's pray. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, I pray that you stir us up, Father, to go out and do good works. I thank you, Father. It's not up to the fivefold ministry. You say that in Ephesians chapter 4, that you gave those to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And I pray, Father, that you stir up our hearts for compassion. I pray, Father, that we'll be moved, that we'll be convicted of the truth, that we'll be fully persuaded of the truth, Father. And it will get us up off our rears and get us out and get us to love and get us to lay our lives down for our neighbors at whatever cost, because it cost you your life, Jesus. So, Father, I'm going to share the gospel at whatever cost. If I get beat, if I lose, I mean, I hate to say this, but if I lose my job, whatever. If I'm persecuted for being a believer and talking about my husband at work, because that's all I'm doing, I'm not pushing my religion. I'm talking about my husband. I'm talking about my wife at church. Father, I thank you, Lord, that we can talk about the one family member that's closest to us, even at work, even in the store, wherever we go, Father, that we can share the good news of Jesus and bring hope to a dying world. Amen.
That's good. Great word. You ever feel like you're drinking from a fire hydrant? A lot of good truth in it. That's great, brother. Well, would you stand with me? You know, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. You can't do one without being the other. When they see you, that kind of peacemaking, they recognize that's God. And you're just being a child of God. And what you do, they recognize that you're a peacemaker. And they will recognize God in you. You need to be who you are. One of the greatest things that we can do is just remember who we are. With Kathy and I, our relationship, where sometimes where I mess up, if I mess up, I've messed up once. I did once. But if I take her for granted, what I do when I take her for granted is I forget the treasure that she is to me. And that's when we, with the Lord Jesus coming into our life, you know, that makes gives us such zeal to go out and just be the witness is just to recognize the treasure that we found. Man, when you find the treasure of Jesus, you'll go sell everything that you have to buy that land where you found that treasure. You know, that's the example of that story. You'll do whatever it takes. You'll take that treasure. You're going to share it with your loved ones, your friends. Listen, I found out that God's real. He's not a myth or a fable. He's real. This is a treasure I want to share with you. That's all you got to do. Just share that joy, you know. He set you free. Just walk in that freedom and just be that person. That evangelist, what he was saying was, you don't have to be the guy in the pulpit. You don't have to be Philip that goes as an evangelist and changes a whole city. You just tell them the love of Jesus in your heart. Then you're evangelizing. You're just sharing your faith. We can all do that. We can all do that. I tell you what, if you sometimes find yourself a little bit dragging and not where you should be, maybe it's time to step back and just remember that relationship you have with Jesus. Let that stir your heart, and then just go be who you are. Amen? Well, I'm going to close with another word of prayer, and then our ministry team will be here. And if you need any prayer, they'll be here to pray with you, agree with you, believe God with you, and let's see God move some things in your life and impact your life. And they're here to do that with you. And it's good to see you. I'm looking forward to Sunday again, coming in with worship and with the body and just coming together before God and bring our sacrifice of praise to the Lord and love on Him. And it sure is good to be back with you. And I'm looking forward again. I want you to share with me, those five people that gave their life to Jesus, if you're in here tonight, I'd like for you to tell me, hey, I gave my life to Jesus. I want to celebrate with you if that's you. So, Father, we love you and we bless you. And we thank you for our time together. I thank you for the word that we've received tonight, Father, that's available. That Lord, I believe you're speaking to every one of us, every single one of us, Father God, about sharing our faith, Lord God, living our faith. Lord, I want to thank you for the word that Zach brought to us tonight, Lord. Let us live it out. Let us take it and run with it, Father. And Lord, I thank you, Jesus, that you loved us so much, you came and gave your life for us. Father, that you loved us so much that you gave it all. You gave the best gift. You gave your Son Jesus to us to redeem us, to buy us back, to pay for our sins when we couldn't pay for it ourselves. And Lord, thank you for freeing us from a devil's hell by giving us Jesus. Lord, I pray that you continue to work with us, Holy Spirit, to continue to bring revelation and understanding to us and quickening our minds and hearts and let us see truth and walk in truth. So, Lord, I pray that as we go out this week that you would bless us to be a blessing in all that we do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen.